Hey everyone, good to see you guys out there. My name is Chris Workman, one of the pastors, and we have been in a sermon series called White Noise, Listening for God's Call. And you know what? God has called every one of us into relationship with Him. He's called every one of us to follow Jesus and to come fully alive so that then He can use us to help others also experience that life. And some of us, God wants to use in a very specific way. A specific way that usually encompasses everything about us in our lives. And so as we think about our calling, you know, if God's calling, your ringer better be on, right? You don't want to miss the call. And I tell you what, you know, when I'm around here at the office during the week, a lot of times I'm in a meeting and I have to turn my ringer off. And sometimes I forget to turn it back on. And so then my wife is trying to call me. And she's trying to call me, and my ringer's off, and it drives her nuts when I forget to turn my ringer back on. But I honestly think that something similar is happening in many of our lives when it comes to our relationship with God. God is calling, and He's calling, and He's calling, and we're not answering because our internal ringer isn't on. And so we've got to make sure that our hearts are in a posture that we can hear through all of the noise around us what God is saying, and so that we can answer His call. So today we come to the conclusion of this series, and we're going to do that by thinking about the ways that our calling can actually be endangered. See, so what if God wants to do something amazing through your life and in your life, but it never happens? Because somewhere along the line, you get off track. You lose your way. You don't want to lose out on what God wants to do in your life. And so we want to talk about some of the dangers. We want to talk about some of the challenges that come with having a calling from God. Because unfortunately, there are people who do have that sense of calling from God, but do get derailed along the way and fail to finish strong. And so today I want to talk about three common pitfalls that can sabotage our calling and our ability to live out that calling before God, okay? And the first is this, having an unhealthy drivenness. Now, how many of you think this might be you? All right? You know you're a driven person when it's mostly only what you accomplish that gives you any sense of gratification. So you're always looking for the next hill to charge. You're looking for the next project, the next acquisition, the next problem to solve. You're just always in motion forward. You're always chasing the symbols of accomplishment. You're looking for the next diploma, the next plaque on your wall. You're looking for the title. You're looking for the bigger office, more Twitter followers, whatever it is that in your mind communicates that you're successful and you're accomplishing things. Now, as we go to the Bible, I want to take you to Acts chapter 8 first. And there's a story here in Acts chapter 8 where the young infant church is growing and the news of Jesus' resurrection is spreading. And it gets to a city called Samaria. And in verse 9, we're told that a man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. So Simon wants to live a great life. And it says that everyone, from the least to the greatest, often spoke of him as, listen, the great one, the power of God. How would you like to have that placard on your desk at work, right? You might like that too much. It says they listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. So Simon is the big man in town. And Simon loves the attention. But he hears Philip preaching this news about Jesus, and he believes, and he becomes a follower of Christ. He hears God's call to become a follower of His Son, Jesus Christ, and Simon is in. And so the apostles come along, and they start passing along to many of these new believers in Samaria the ability to do miraculous things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Simon jumps in, and it says in verse 18 that when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And he said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter replied, May your money be destroyed with you for thinking that God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Now, I don't think everything about Simon's heart wasn't right. Simon had come to faith. He came to believe in Jesus Christ. Simon wanted to live a great life. There's nothing wrong with that. Simon saw the amazing things that God was doing around him, and he wanted to be part of it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there was a striving. There was a drivenness in Simon to make something of himself. He wanted to impress people. He wanted to have power and influence. He wanted others to look up to him, and he tried to make a calling for himself that wasn't his. And so it's important to understand that even in the service of Christ, there can be an unhealthy ambition, an unhealthy drivenness, and it can jeopardize our calling. Now, it's not that there isn't a time and a place to work passionately and to charge hard and to have true grit as we face the adversities that come our way and be persistent. You know, those are admirable qualities, wouldn't you agree? And we see them in Peter, we see them in the Apostle Paul, we see them in even Jesus himself. And in fact, if you don't have any kind of drive, you're probably not going to accomplish much with your life. You're not going to be able to lead lasting, needed change on a systemic level without having a lot of passion and a lot of drive to do that. So what we're talking about is when we have this drivenness about us that comes from a place in our hearts where we're trying to prove our worth to God, to other people, even many times to ourselves. And a lot of us, if we're honest, struggle with that in this room, don't we? And we feel like we have to prove something. You know what? Why is it that so many men especially are always chasing accomplishment? It's because many men's greatest fear is insignificance. We fear more than anything else that our lives won't matter, that people won't see us as valuable. And so those insecurities feed and just drive this beast within us. Now, if you give in to that, if you give in to being an unhealthily driven person, it's a pretty good indication that you're not understanding and embracing your true identity in Christ. You're not understanding the worth that you have because of how God sees you, not because of anything that you do or accomplish, but because you are loved by him. And you're also jeopardizing your ability to live out your calling. Have you noticed that the busyness that so many of us have that comes out of our drivenness is often not even focused on our true calling, but on a million other far less significant distractions? And people who are driven often crash because they value accomplishment above integrity. And whenever we are more concerned about what we're doing than who we're becoming, bad things are going to happen. And also, when you look at people that are really driven, have you noticed that they tend not to spend a lot of time on their people skills? And so many times, their relationships are wrecked. There was a very prominent pastor in the Northwest by the name of Mark Driscoll, who just rose to the heights of popularity in Christian circles as the church that he started grew to about 14,000 people, multiple locations. This guy he's a dynamic, powerful speaker, great author. My wife, Michelle, used to love listening to his podcast. But exactly 1 year ago this month, Driscoll stepped down. He resigned from the church that he started under the weight of accusations that his leadership style was arrogant and bullying. So much so that he had alienated even his most devoted followers, as well as the fact that he had been plagiarizing some of his book material. Now, in one of his sermons prior to resigning, Driscoll had said, "I'm a guy who's highly competitive." And that's a warning sign. That's a sign of a driven person. Every year, he said, I want the church to grow. I want my knowledge to grow. I want my influence to grow. I want our staff to grow. I want our church plants to grow. I want everything because I want to win. Now, of course, we should want the church to grow. Of course, we should want to grow as individuals in our knowledge and our influence. But why? What's the motive that's driving us? You see, there's a line that gets crossed. And so Driscoll, after he resigned and reflecting on his unhealthy drivenness, said, and he confessed that he said, that's my own little idol. And he said, it works well in a church because no one would ever yell at you for being a Christian who produces results. So I found the perfect place to hide, he said. And it's a shame that somehow in our churches, we're creating a culture where an unhealthy drivenness is encouraged in our leaders. You see, even when we're doing something for Christ, we have to monitor our hearts. We have to be sure, as we're thinking about what we want to do and what we want to accomplish, we need to ask ourselves, am I being driven by the urgency and the greatness of God's mission and God's agenda for God's glory? Or is it really about me and my own insecurities? Am I really in step with the Holy Spirit? Am I going when he says go? Am I waiting when he says wait? Am I working hard and resting deeply? And we have to gauge that because a lot of times that's not the case at all. A lot of times we're just trying to prove something desperately to ourselves or other people. We're looking for validation. We're looking for recognition. And you know what? A lot of times, most of the time, I would say, it's really hard for us to see that in ourselves. We are too good at fooling ourselves. And that's why we need other people. We need other people in our lives that we trust that can speak into our lives and say what they're seeing in us. That's why community is so important. That's why being in a small group is so important, being in a spiritual direction group or anything like that. And so as we look at Driscoll's example, it's so clear that this unhealthy drivenness is something we've got to watch out for. This is a danger to our calling. And so is something else that goes hand in hand with it. And that's arrogance, something we also see that Driscoll struggled with. And I got to tell you that there is a sense in which having a calling from God and having a sense of that calling can be intoxicating. And we can start to think that we're really something special. I very distinctly remember in my early to mid-20s when I received what I believe to be a call from God, very clear calling from God. In a moment, I was driving down LBJ Freeway in Dallas, Texas, going home from work one day. Nothing special had happened that day. And for no apparent reason, completely out of the blue, I had this dramatic sense that God was speaking to my heart and that he was saying to me that he wanted to use my life to accomplish something significant. And it was just so overwhelming. I never felt anything like that before and have never felt anything like it since. But as I was just feeling the elation and the exuberance of that moment, I found my car was just going faster and faster and faster. I was passing people and I was feeling like, man, I can drive as fast as I want and nothing's gonna happen because I'm not gonna die until I accomplish what God wants me to accomplish. I mean, really, I mean, it was almost a bulletproof feeling. And a calling from God can do that to us. And it can also give us a sense of entitlement. And worse, it can make us calloused. It can make us calloused to sin in our lives. It can make us calloused to people. And it can make us even calloused to the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament tells us the story of a person who was hand-selected by God, whose name was Saul. Okay, and not only did God handpick Saul to be the first king of Israel, but he gave him a dramatic, life-changing experience that validated to everybody around him that Saul was somebody special. And the interesting thing is, as you read the text about Saul, the scripture says he was a head taller than most guys, and he was really handsome. So he's like a Hollywood stud type. And then he has this supernatural experience on top of that, but the text says that naturally, he was shy and humble. In fact, when it came to his coronation ceremony, Saul disappeared and they found him hiding among the luggage. Like, he didn't even want to be up in front of the people. He didn't even want to be king. But then as you see Saul's story unfold over the course of time, as he's moving into his calling to be king, that this arrogance starts to build up within him. He starts to have a sense of entitlement. He starts to view himself as being above the law. And it all kind of comes to a head in this one particular incident where Saul is preparing to lead the army of Israel into battle, and he's waiting for Samuel, the priest and prophet, to arrive to offer the sacrifice rituals and to pray over the army for their success. The thing is that Samuel was delayed. And we don't know why, but he was delayed. And so Saul starts thinking, you know, I don't have to wait on Samuel. I've been called by God. I've been anointed. I don't have to wait for the priest to come offer the sacrifice. I can just do it myself. Which, I know, on the surface sounds relatively harmless, but it was expressly against God's law for him to do that. And not only that, but it showed a complete disrespect for Samuel's calling as the priest, as the prophet, and a disrespect for God. You see, that can happen to us. When we have a sense of calling, we can forget that other people have a calling. We're not the only one that has a calling. And some people are called to other things than we are. And sometimes we just kind of want everybody to be, you know, in line with our agenda, with what we think is important, and we disregard and disrespect the callings of other people. And so as the story unfolds, God tells Saul as he goes into battle that he needs to destroy every living thing in the city. But Saul, when he gets in there, he starts thinking, man, what a waste. Look at all this livestock. I mean, good night. All these cattle, all these sheep. Why would we kill them all when we can take them home and eat them, right? You're beef eaters out there. So he keeps them. And Samuel confronts Saul about it. And when he confronts Saul, Saul says, I was going to offer some of them as sacrifices to God. As if that made it okay. He's justifying himself, right? Like, none of us ever do that though, right? None of us ever justify doing what we want to do instead of what God has told us to do or not to do. But that's in fact what happened. And so the Lord says to Samuel, the prophet, I regret that I made Saul king. I never want to live my life in a way that God says, I regret that I called Chris into ministry. He says, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. So Samuel confronts Saul in verse 22, and he says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. It's awesome that we're here together today worshiping God as he deserves to be worshiped. But you know what's more important to God? Is that you're obeying him, that I'm obeying him. That we have a yielded heart to what he has told us to do or not to do. That we're listening to his voice and we're responding. He goes on to say, for rebellion is like the sin of divination. And arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. That's saying so much. He's saying it's just as wrong to have an unyielded heart towards God, a heart that says, God, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do my own thing anyway. That's just as wrong as bowing down and worshiping a false god. And so he says to Saul, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. So Saul had this amazing calling from God that God had given him, and he completely shipwrecked it. And it's so dangerous, because without humility, over the course of time, our hearts can become calloused to God, unyielded to God. And when that happens, things are going to end badly. So we have to watch out for this unhealthy drivenness. We have to watch out for arrogance in our hearts. And a third thing that we have to watch out for in order to live out our calling is unrealistic expectations. And this can really bite us in a lot of areas of our lives, right? I mean, more than one marriage has crashed because of unrealistic expectations. But whether we're talking about the call to just follow Christ, just be a Christian, or whether we're talking about a specific calling within that larger calling, in either case, we can really get derailed if what we expect to happen is different than reality. And a lot of times that's the case, because a lot of times when we have a sense of calling from God, we kind of feel like everything's going to come up roses for us. Everything's going to go just the way that we had hoped it would go. And we have these visions of what we see in the future, and we think things are going to be awesome all the time. In reality, that's very rarely the way it works out. It's usually a lot more difficult than we thought it would be. And so these unrealistic expectations that we sometimes have can actually cause us to burn out and become disillusioned. So having a calling from God is no guarantee of success, of happiness, or of a storybook ending. And I can tell you that when I responded to God's call to plant a church in the Houston area back in 2008, I never thought that it would turn out the way that it did. It was one of those callings that took several years for me to act on, took a lot of faith, took a lot of preparation, and I dreamed of a church that would multiply, a church that would be impacting that community for generations to come. I thought that I would someday retire from that church. And so when my wife at that time got cancer in the second year of the church plant, I couldn't believe it. And when she died in the church's third year, it was crushing. And when the church couldn't recover fast enough from all of the momentum that we had lost through all of that to stay afloat financially, and I had to end up finally shutting it down, I couldn't understand it. And I really wrestled with that. God, why? You know, why would you call me to do this? And I responded to your call, and I did faithfully what you asked me to do, and it turned out like this. I'm sure that some of our East Campus people can relate to that. And so internally, I had to make a shift from trusting in what I could accomplish with God's help to trusting in what God could accomplish in me. There was another guy by the name of Jeremiah that we read about in Scripture that had a similar experience. Jeremiah was called by God to be a prophet. And after doing that, after responding to that call and filling that role for several years faithfully, in Jeremiah chapter 20, he says to God, "Oh Lord, you misled me. And I allowed myself to be misled." He's saying, "God, you fooled me. You pulled the wool over my eyes." He says, "You're stronger than I am, and you overpowered me." He's saying, God, you bullied me into this calling. And now I'm mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out. Violence and destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. Jeremiah's saying, God, I didn't sign up for this. When you called me to be a prophet, this is not the way that I envisioned it going. And the interesting thing is that if you go back to chapter 1 of Jeremiah, when God called Jeremiah, he told him, this is going to be tough. He told him, Jeremiah, I've got a hard message for you to preach. The people aren't going to like it. They're going to push back, but I'm going to make you like a wall that won't topple under the pressure. But even though God warned Jeremiah of that, there was something in him that kept him from hearing what God was saying. He was still holding on to these unrealistic, idealistic expectations of how it was going to go. Now, maybe Jeremiah thought, you know, yeah, okay, there's going to be some hard places along the road, but, you know, in the end, it's all going to work out okay. It's all going to go fine eventually. Problem is, it never did go well for Jeremiah. Ever. He never became popular. He never ministered in a sweet spot. His ministry ended with the rest of the nation in captivity in a foreign land. And so I think, like Jeremiah, we have to understand that sometimes things aren't going to go the way that we hope they go. Now, obviously, it did end up amazing for Jeremiah, but not in this life. Now, I can only imagine the welcome that he received when he opened his eyes in heaven. But in this life, it doesn't always go well. It's okay for us to have dreams. We should hope for the best. We have every reason to think positively, but we have to leave the outcomes to God. We have to trust him. We have to accept that things won't always work out as wonderfully as we dream them up. But here's what we can expect. When we follow the call of God for our lives, whether it's just to follow Christ or to some particular mission he gives us, we can expect to have a real, authentic, dynamic relationship with God and be his partner in loving this world. And so what I'm saying today is that as we pursue our calling, we have to be careful because we can be our own worst enemy. And these three things that we've talked about today, the drivenness, the arrogance, the idealistic and unrealistic expectations that we can hold, can actually get us off track. And we don't want to get in the way. We want to get ourselves out of the way so that God can do his thing in our lives, right? And you know what? We can't control our calling. We can't control if and when and how and to what God calls us. But we can control, to a large degree, these internal obstacles that can get in our way. And we can do that by having a confidence in who we are in Christ, how he sees us, so we don't have to prove anything to anybody else or even ourselves about our worth. And then on the other hand, having an appropriate humility, where we're yielded to God, we're willing to let his will be done, we're able to recognize the callings of others as being equally important to our own. My friends, God wants to give you a heart that is passionate about the good that he wants to do through your life. But he also wants you to have a heart that can rest and rest well. He wants you to have a heart that can enjoy good relationships in your life. He wants you to have a heart that can celebrate not just what you accomplish, but what he's doing inwardly through all of the twists and turns of living out your calling. You see, God is calling you, whether it's as a Christian in general or in some specific avenue of your life, God is calling you to a life of greatness. And your greatness will be seen when God's greatness, when God's goodness, when God's compassion, when God's mercy is seen in you and through you. And so as we wrap up this series, I want to encourage you to make sure that your heart is in a place that you can hear God's calling. And so that you can respond to it. You would embrace your calling. That you would be able to say yes to the call of God on your life. Let's bow our heads and enter into a time of prayer. And there are some of you here in this room right now. God's calling your heart right now. He's been speaking to you. And it's time for you to say yes to that call, to put your faith in his son, Jesus. Put your faith in him, to hear his call, to be a follower of Christ, and to say yes. I just want to ask you right now, if that's you, to just pray. God, say, God, I'm tired of trying to live life on my own terms, for my own will and my own promotion. And God, I want to live instead for you, the one who died for me. I don't want to have to depend on myself anymore for everything. I want to depend on you. And I'm sorry for the ways that I've been stubborn and rebellious against you. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for the cross and the forgiveness that you've offered me there. And there are all of us, God, who want to say to you, God, we want our lives to be instruments of your peace. We want our lives to be used by you. So God, give us ears to hear. Give us a heart that's surrendered. Give us courage to say yes to whatever it is that you want to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.